We live in a fearful world, but our God is with us, and he is worthy of our worship as our fear gives way to faith.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, have you ever had something just grab a hold of your heart, and it scares you? You feel fearful. You're not sure what to expect. Don't know what's going to happen. And you're wondering, can I get through this? Can we get through this? Can our family get through this? Well, you know, there's a lot of people right now in our country who are still feeling afraid, aren't they? It's been a very fearful time because, as we said before, it's been a tough year, hasn't it? And so it is at this time then, even as I know there's some hope on the horizon here in terms of the pandemic with the vaccine, there's still a lot of people, though, that are trapped by fear, that are afraid, not just of this COVID, but afraid of any number of other things, afraid of losing their job. Maybe some have already lost their job. We've had a couple of people in our church who lost jobs because of this. So it's a fearful time. But as followers of Jesus, though, we need not become victims of or captives to fear. Because the incarnation of the Son of God, that is, God the Son, has come into the world. He's took on human flesh. He was made like one of us. He is Emmanuel, which Jerry just told us means what? God with us, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. And because he is with us, we need not despair, but rather we can know joy. We can know his joy because he has come into the world with a message, good news of great joy for all the people. And so the incarnation of the Son of God, the Christmas story, the Christmas reality, can take us from despair to joy. But it can also then take us from fear to faith, from fear to faith. And so then I want then to look today in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, going through chapter 2, verse 23. Last time we were focused in the Gospel of Luke and Luke's account of the incarnation of the Son of God, where there we saw that the Son of God came into the world in a very unlikely way. And he used ordinary people, people like you and me, to deliver an extraordinary message that transforms despair into joy. For today, then, as we look at Matthew's account of the incarnation of the Son of God, I want us to take away this thought here, that we live in a fearful world, but our God is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he is worthy of our worship then, as our fear gives way to faith. Through worshiping our God, the Son of God, our fear can give way to faith. So before we look at this, a little context again here for us. Again, this is the Gospel of Matthew here, where in Matthew's account of the story of the life, death, and ministry of Jesus, he was focused especially, it's a message for all people, isn't it? The gospel is for all people everywhere. But Matthew had a special focus in his gospel on the Jewish people, how Jesus had come as Messiah for all, but specifically for the Messiah to the Jewish people, the long-promised one, and that he was the king, who would come and whose rule would be eternal, a forever rule. And we see then that he came into the world, again, in a very unusual way, didn't he? But we see a focus there, particularly then, on how that related then to the fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture of Jesus as the Messiah, the one who had come for his people, the Jews. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, where he tells us this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In understanding our text, we first then see here the birth of Emmanuel. Again, Emmanuel means what? God with us. And this was literally true, wasn't it? Now, in one sense, you know, God has always been with us, and God is with us right now. He is always with us because, as God, he is present everywhere, always, right? So there's never a time when we are not in the presence of God, that God is not with us. But this was a special presence of God, wasn't it? We're here where he had come and he had taken on flesh, human flesh. He was made like one of us. Remember, he was human in every way. Jesus wasn't only God in a body. Yes, he was God. Yes, he had a human body. But he wasn't only a human in the sense of having a human body, right? He was a human in every sense of what it means to be human. He had a human spirit or soul. He had that human body, but he had a human spirit or soul, and he was exactly like us, made like us in every way, but with one critical exception, that being what? Well, he was God, right? But also what? He was not a sinner. He did not have a sin nature. He never sinned. He was always perfectly obedient to the commands of God and the will of God. So he was made like us in every way. And he became our representative then. And he succeeded for us where Adam failed and where all of us have failed. We continuously fail in terms of keeping the law of God, but he kept it perfectly, didn't he? Never sinned. Perfectly obeyed God's righteous decrees. And then, of course, he went to the cross. He died on the cross, suffered for our sins, paid the punishment for our sins. He died, was buried, and he rose again. And Scripture tells us what? That when we repent from our sin, turn from sin, and turn to him, put our faith in Christ, that God forgives us our sins. He gives us the perfect righteousness of Christ. And then promises then, he gives us eternal life and promises then that one day soon when Jesus returns, he will also then raise these mortal bodies and give us glorified resurrection bodies like Jesus. And there's a whole lot more that's part of our biblical hope, but that's at the heart of it right there. That's the heart of the gospel, the good news, isn't it? And so God is with us, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. And so the people in that day, God was with them in a special way in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, though, the day is coming, though, when all of us, though, when we will experience the presence of God in that very same way, right? When Jesus returns, then we will be with him, right? Well, actually, we were with him when we die now, when we go to, but he is coming again to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the dwelling place of God will be where? With us on the earth. So Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. What an amazing story of hope. And why then our despair can turn to joy and our fear can turn to faith. We know in this story, you know this story. It's a familiar story to many of us, isn't it? Where Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Meaning that sometime before, in biblical times there, parents would arrange the marriage. And then the couple, there would be a formal agreement or a covenant of marriage, if you will. And they, these two, the husband and wife, they would enter into that covenant of marriage, and they would then be considered legally married. They were betrothed. They were considered called husband and wife. But there was a time apart, though. They did not yet live together. There would be a period of a year when they lived apart. And so they did not live together. They did not consummate that marriage. But then after a year, the husband would come unannounced for his bride and take his bride to be with him and to live together in their new home. And it's really, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what happens with Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. How we are together. We are the bridegroom, or he is the bridegroom, we are the bride. But the day is coming when he will come unannounced and take us to himself to live with them in his home. And so this was the case then for Joseph and Mary, that they were considered husband and wife, but they were in that period of time where they were living apart. There were no sexual relations between them. And it was a time in which the bride's purity was proved through that time. And of course, what happens? Mary becomes pregnant, which would have been quite a scandal, right? So Joseph now discovers this. Mary is with child. Again, what would you have thought if you were Joseph? Would you have believed her story? Would you have believed Mary's, honestly, would you have believed her story?
No way.
Probably not, right? How many of us would, right? Joseph's heart was broken. And what did he want to do then? He determined then, well, he would put her away quietly. He would divorce her quietly and not expose her to public ridicule and shame. I mean, it would become obvious anyway, but he was not going to expose her publicly like that and make the situation even worse, right? So he resolved to do that quietly. But then an angel appeared to him in a dream and revealed to him that it was true what Mary had told him, that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The angel said what? Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good confirmation, don't you think, to have an angel speak to you in that? But the angel went on to say, she will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, his name, literally means God saves, or Savior. It's a perfect name for him, don't you think? But he was also, though, called Emmanuel because he was God with us, right? But his name was Jesus, which means God saves. He was the long-promised Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. Now, if we were living in those times and we were anticipating Messiah, we were anticipating a Deliverer, we would be thinking, I would have been thinking, you probably would have been thinking too, in terms of primarily what kind of salvation? A salvation from what or from whom? Kind of a political salvation or an earthly salvation, being saved or delivered from earthly oppression, being delivered from the Romans and their dominion over them, that he was going to save them from that. That's what we would have thought. But isn't it interesting here, he says, he will save his people from Rome. No, he said what? He will save his people from their sins. And that is a far worse oppression than Rome, isn't it? Rome is a temporary oppression. Sin is forever, eternal condemnation. But Jesus would save his people from their sins. And Matthew tells us then all of this took place to fulfill prophecy of Messiah, found in Isaiah chapter 7, which says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So Joseph was afraid. What do you think he was afraid of? Public ridicule? Associate. And then, what, this highly improbable story? You think he also might have been afraid of the pressure that was going to come from being the father of the Messiah? No pressure there, right? But the angel told him, do not fear. Do not fear. And so when Joseph awoke, what did he do? He obeyed. He did as the angel commanded. So he went from fear to faith. He was afraid, but then he acted in obedience, faith, obedience. And they then refrained from sexual relations until she had given birth to Jesus. Matthew goes on to pick up the story after that then and says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So Matthew then tells us of the birth of Emmanuel, and now tells us then of the worship of Emmanuel. He was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. Where did that come from, that prophecy that he was to be born in Bethlehem? Which Old Testament prophet was it? Who can tell me? Well, Isaiah had some prophecies, but not born in Bethlehem. This one came from Micah. Very good. Excellent. From Micah. And so in Micah chapter 5, that is where that prophecy is found. And so he was born in Bethlehem then. Now, Herod was the king of the Jews, but he was one of those, we've heard those terms, like you've heard this expression, in name only. Herod was the king of the Jews in name only, meaning this, but he wasn't actually Jewish. Did you know that? You know, Herod, he was the king of the Jews, but he wasn't actually Jewish himself. Why was he the king of the Jews? Well, because the Romans had put him in charge as the king over the Jews. He himself was an Edomian. He was a descendant of Esau, right? An Edomite, a descendant of Esau. So he actually wasn't Jewish himself. But the Romans saw something in him, and they thought, here's our guy. Here's somebody we can use. Do you know that Herod actually had a little bit of a reputation? On the good side, there's this. Herod was an excellent administrator and builder. He got stuff done. All right. Anybody have somebody like that in your life? You know, you got to get something done and it's going to be a difficult project. So, you know what? I'll call this person because, you know, this person gets stuff done, right? Right there. We've got one right here. Who's pointing? This person gets stuff done. When it needs to be done, call them. They're going to get it done. All right. No object will get in their way. They will get the job done. And Herod was kind of like one of those guys. And the Romans saw this and they saw potential in this young man. He had ingratiated himself to the Romans earlier in life. And so they took a liking to him in that regard, and they made him the king of the Jews, even though he wasn't Jewish himself. But he was the king of the Jews because he got stuff done. And he actually accomplished a number of things, a lot of building projects and things that he did. Well, that's the good side is that. What was the bad side about Herod, though? Well, along with getting a lot of stuff done was some of the things he did weren't so good. And one of those things that he did is he could also be quite the tyrant who would eliminate anybody who was perceived to be a threat to him or a threat to his rule. And it didn't matter who you were. In fact, he executed several of his own family, several of his own sons, as well as a wife, you know, that he saw as potential threats to him, arrivals to his rule. And so Herod had that side of him then that was not so good. And so now this news comes that a new king has been born. Now, how do you think Herod was going to respond to this news that a new king of the Jews has been born, the Messiah, the promised one? He's going to do something about that, right? He needs to eliminate that. He needs to eliminate that threat then. So here then, these wise men from the East, they were not kings. There may have been three of them. We don't know. I know we all love the Christmas carols, right? We all love the We Three Kings of Orient Are. Well, there may or may not have been three of them. There were probably more than three of them. And they weren't kings, but they were, if you will, kingmakers, if you will. They were wise men. They were learned men from the East who would have instructed kings in the East there. But these men came because they saw what they described as a star. They saw it in the sky, and they recognized this then as a prophecy then that a king of the Jews was born. So where did they get this? Well, a lot of Bible scholars believe, and I think it may be correct, that this goes back to the days of, remember, like some 500 years before, when the people of God were taken into exile, 500-600 years before, the people of God were taken into exile to Babylon, right? And probably one of the more famous members of that group of exiles was Daniel, right? Well, Daniel probably was brought into this group of who would be called the Magi. He became a wise man, in effect. So many think that it was through Daniel and other Jews that they became aware of Jewish prophecies, and so this is how they knew about this. All these years later then, they knew about that. And so they see this, and they come, and they're seeking out this king, because they see his star, this prophesied star. Now, people wonder then, too, well, what was this star? Was it a comet? Was it a conjunction of planets, Saturn or Jupiter or something? What was it? Well, sometimes you probably, how many of you have seen programs on that where they're trying to say, oh, it must have been this comet or it was that conjunction of planets or this or that or the other thing? All of that to which I say, probably not. No, probably wasn't any of those things. You know what I think it was? Is I think it was an actual special sign of God himself, what is called the Shekinah glory of God. How just like God led the people of Israel in the Old Testament times in the wilderness, what, by a pillar of fire by night, his Shekinah glory, right? I think it was God's own glory was the star because it moved, and it even came to move directly over a house in Bethlehem. Can you tell me how a conjunction of planets or a comet can move directly over a little house in a little town of Bethlehem? So I think it was the Shekinah glory of God, which the Magi interpreted as a star that they saw then. So that said then, they come, they tell Herod about this. Now, if you are them, where would you go to find out that where this king is, this new king? You'd go to the royal palace, right? You'd go to the king of the Jews and say, hey, we saw his star. We've come to worship. But Herod is troubled by this, and the text tells us, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why? They knew Herod's reputation, right? They were afraid. They were afraid. Did they have reason to be afraid? They did. So Herod, the king of the Jews, asks where the Christ was to be born. And I think why that any Jewish school child could tell you where the king, where the Messiah was to be born, right? But now here, the king of the Jews, he doesn't know this, that any child could tell you, right? Again, that tells you a little something about Herod, okay, that he didn't even know that. But he's told in Bethlehem. So then he says to the wise men, go and find out exactly where he is, and then come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. Was that Herod's plan? No. What did he do? He wanted to kill him. He wanted to eliminate him. And so the star then came to rest over the home in Bethlehem. The wise men, the magi, went to the house where they saw Mary and the child, and they worshipped him. And as they paid him honor and respect, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were gifts. These were very valuable gifts. To us, they sound a little strange, don't they? We get the gold. We understand the gold. Frankincense and myrrh, what is that? Well, these were very valuable spices. So these were gifts fit for a king. It has been suggested there might have been some symbolic value in them too. I think from the perspective of the Magi, they were simply giving gifts of great value to this king. But there is some symbolic beauty though in it though too, isn't there? Gold was associated, that was a gift for a king associated with being a king. Frankincense was associated with the service in the temple as a priest, that he was a priest. And then myrrh was associated with what? This is a spice that was used to wrap up someone who had died. It was associated then with his sacrificial death. Others have seen significance in that as well. But then they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Then we're next told then here that, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So here we see then the flight and return of Emmanuel. Again, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. We see this as a significant theme here in the story of Joseph, how God communicated with him via dream. Four separate times we see in this account here of God communicating to Joseph through dream. And here he is told then to take the family to escape the wrath of Herod, and they departed right away for Egypt. And again, we see then that the people had a right to be afraid of Herod and how he might respond, because we see the paranoia and the cruelty of Herod in the slaughter of the baby boys in Bethlehem, all those two years of age and under. But then, after they had gone into Egypt there, they sought refuge there. They probably weren't there very long at all. But then the news comes that Herod had died, and Joseph was told to return. And so Joseph returns to Israel, but now he hears them. But now there's another ruler, Herod's son, Archelaus. He's in charge, and guess what? He's just as bad as Herod. And so he's afraid then to go there. And so what? He is spoken to again then in a dream, and he is warned not to go there, but rather to return to Nazareth. And the text tells us he shall be called a Nazarene. Now you might wonder, what's that all about here? Because there isn't a specific text that you can point to that says the Messiah shall be called a Nazarene, that is someone from Nazareth. Well, what was that? Well, remember we said last time that Nazareth had a bit of a bad reputation in the land that day, right? The reason for that is there was a Roman garrison of soldiers that were stationed there. And so they were in northern Galilee. They were kind of like the soldiers who kept order in Galilee, in that region there. And they were stationed in Nazareth. And so Nazareth, part of one of their issues there is they were associated then with this Roman garrison. And so the people there then were seen as being like compromisers or somehow, or in league with Rome because this garrison was stationed there. Now, is that really fair? to the people of Nazareth? Not really, but are people always fair? Right? No, they're not. So anyway, so this was one of the reasons why it had a bad reputation. And why you see, remember, when the news was come that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah, remember one of his own disciples, the first Philip, asked, what, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? And so to be a Nazarene meant to have a bad reputation, a questionable reputation. People would not think very highly of you. And so you might wonder, well, why would Scripture say something about the Messiah having a bad reputation or not being thought much of? How could someone of such great glory and power be thought of that way? Well, because in Scripture, it also, there are some mysterious verses, though, particularly in the book of Isaiah, which speak of him how? As being not very highly esteemed, right? That was a part of it. That, yes, he was the glorious Messiah, the King, but yet there's also some verses that speak of him as people not thinking very much of him, not thinking very highly of him. And that was also true of Jesus, wasn't it? And that's why I think then that Matthew says that he shall be called a Nazarene then. You know, we might note any number of prominent themes in our texts here. Joseph's unquestioning obedience, God's direction through dreams, God's sovereign direction and provision. But the theme that I want us to focus on today out of this, again, that you might think is a little odd for a Christmas message, but it is this theme, again, of fear. You notice how prominent fear is in that story that we've just read there. Fear of people, fear of circumstances, fear of the future, fear of the unknown. But God has given us an antidote to fear. And that fear is faith. Faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is confidence and trust in the character and the ultimate plans of God. And we saw Joseph demonstrate that, didn't we? He demonstrated it through his obedience to what God had said. So faith is the antidote to fear. Joseph demonstrated that. Demonstrated it then through his obedience to God. Faith then too is personal. Faith is confidence in God. It's confidence in a person, in his character, in his power, in his wisdom. You know, faith is only as good as the object of the faith, right? You can have faith in something, you can have great faith in something, but if that object of your faith is not worthy of your faith, it's going to fail you, right? So faith in and of itself isn't necessarily of great value. What is of great value? The object of that faith, right? And so when we put our faith in God, we're not putting our faith in faith, and it's not just a blind leap hoping that that things work out. We're putting our faith in a person. Who is this person we're putting our trust in? God, who what? Has all power, who knows all things, but also then is good, is love, and is wise. So this is our faith then. It's not faith in faith, faith in hoping things get better, but faith in a person who is infinitely wise and loving and good. Joseph put his faith in God, not in a vague hope that things will work out. So faith then can take us from fear to confidence then in this person of God. And we express that faith in our obedience and in worship. So from fear to faith then. In the case of Joseph, what did it look like? What was he afraid of? Afraid perhaps of ridicule, of the circumstances, perhaps afraid of being called to become the earthly father of this Messiah. But then also what? Fear of Herod and the opposition from him. All of a sudden, he knew of Herod. He knew Herod's reputation. And all of a sudden, his family, his son, is going to be the direct object of that. But God spoke to him, and he responded then in faith and obedience. He was provided for in Egypt. Do you think he might have been a little worried about how he's going to be provided for in this? But What did God do? He sent the wise men who brought him gold, frankincense, very valuable things. Many Bible scholars believe, and I think it's probably true, that's how they lived in Egypt. That's what provided for their needs then. So God provided for them all the time then. So Joseph went from fear to faith. But what about now? What about right now? From fear to faith now. What are we afraid of these days? Afraid of COVID, right? Afraid of losing a job, somebody lost a job, financial things. But then also the same fears that we always face as human beings, right? Fear of disease or death, other kinds of sickness or illness. Is there something that is troubling you right now that you're afraid of? That God wants you to move from fear to faith. What about you? Is there something that you're worried about right now? Something that scares you? But you don't need to be afraid of that. Why? Because God is Emmanuel. God is with you right now. His word promises what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Notice that does not mean God has not promised to instantly deliver us from all fearful situations, has he? But he has promised to always be with us in those fearful situations, and that we don't need to be afraid, but that we can have confidence in him and trust him. How many of you here have seen God work powerfully and miraculously in your life to provide for you, right? Absolutely. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, I want to remind us where we started in saying, we live in a fearful world, but our God is with us, and he is worthy of our worship as our fear gives way to faith. So I'll ask you, what are you afraid of? Is there something that's really got you weighed down here this morning? You know, the word tells us we don't need to be afraid of that, but rather we can trust God. So I'd ask, is your God bigger than your fears? Now, when I say that, is God bigger than your fear or my fear or any of us? Of course he is. But we also then, we can tend to limit God in our minds, can't we? We make God smaller in our minds than he is. And this is why I think it's so valuable. One of the reasons why it's so valuable in reading Scripture is to see this picture of God, of who God is and how big God is, right? And I love whenever I'm, you know, feeling like there's a particularly fearful situation then that's coming over me, I have to just think, wait a minute, how big is my God? And be reminded of that. Is your God bigger than your fears? Well, of course he is. But in your mind, is he bigger than your fears? Because he is. Finally, then, let's make a choice. Choose faith over fear. Trust that God is with you. God will provide for you. God is trustworthy. Express your faith then by being obedient to what he says and trusting him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can put our trust and confidence in you. God, I know that there are some of us among us here who are struggling right now with something that has captured them. They're feeling anxious or worried. They're afraid of something. But God, you are infinitely bigger than that fear. Thank you that you are with us, that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us, that you have sent a Savior, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. God, I pray that you expand our hearts and our minds to see you in your beauty and your glory, your grandeur and your majesty, to see you for the infinitely powerful and all-wise and all-loving God that you are, and to put our trust then in you, Lord, even when and especially when life doesn't make sense. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has saved us from our sins. Thank you that we have eternal hope in his name. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.